And it says that Christ, I mean, these really are words that need serious thought. It says Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Seriously. Now that really should get people thinking of the gravity of what's been said. Because he then goes on to say these words, very striking, powerful words. You are fallen from grace. What a horrible thing to consider, a person who's fallen from grace. You see, we live in this world and our lives go by, and the scriptures teach that our lives are like the morning mist. We think that our lives are so important. We think that we are the most important things. We think that, you know, advertisers say that they advertise to people as if people are eternal. There's an eternal aspect to a person, and those advertisers come in and they aim for that eternal aspect of a person, a person's understanding of themselves, as it were. And it's that that they grab hold of when they give these adverts on the television and wherever they may be advertising, to grab our attention. But the thing that they don't teach, and the thing that is the truth, and this is the absolute truth, that our lives are like the morning dew. I find it difficult to imagine that next year somebody told me, and I'm still having to take it in and examine it for the merit of its truth, but someone told me that I will be 50 years old next year. Surely it can't be. I'm a young man. What happened to 30 years? In 2 weeks, I'll be going to a place that I've gone to since I was 15 years old. It's a golf club, and I went there first with my grandparents, the Rolls of Monmouthshire Golf Club, and I go there and I go play some golf, and I've been going there since I was 15 years old, and I can remember the conversations that I was having when I was 15 years old. I can remember the incidents. I remember one chap who, on the first tee, when the crowds were around, he sat on the wooden bench, and the bench collapsed. And he fell, and everyone was laughing at him, and he really was the butt of some jokes for the rest of the week. And I can remember my dismay at failing to qualify for the last stages of that tournament. And I walked back to my bed and breakfast. I was staying just outside the golf club there, and I was in tears. Oh, I really didn't like losing. And I was just the pain of it, the anguish for me failing to qualify. I was just... Oh, I can remember it. What I find difficult to conceive is that it was 35 years ago almost. I mean, it's going like that. And that's proof that what the scriptures teach is true. Our lives are like the morning dew. And so what a terrible thing then to think of this, that someone has been in a position of grace, and then they fall from it. They're in a right position with God, but then they fall from that position. They fall from grace. A terrible thing to consider. Watch this now. Watch this. Let's read it again. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, we spoke about it this morning, those who are justified by the law. But I want to just look at a couple of things here that we didn't look at this morning. Firstly, to say this, because someone mentioned that, well, what does that mean then? I mean, does it mean it doesn't matter how, you know, how we are? If our works don't mean anything, I mean, you know, what is it? Well, the point is this. And this is an attitude of the heart. And you know, the Bible is always talking about the heart. When the Bible talks, it speaks about the heart. And by the heart, it means the inner depths of a person. And what it's saying is this, that I no longer should try to do things in the church, for example, going to church, for example, being involved in prayer, anything at all to get close to God. None of those things matter. You can give your money away. You can be so faithful, so diligent, doing things in the church, being in prayer, being in all the meetings, doing all sorts of things. None of that counts. However, watch that, and this is the subtlety of it, and this is why I said this morning repeatedly that most Christians don't get it. It's not about doing those things to get close to God. It's about, grace is about, because we are now focused on Jesus and he's brought us close to God. He's brought us, in fact, in the family of God through faith. That's it. Okay? Through faith, by grace we're saved. Through faith. So faith in Jesus Christ has placed us in a position where we are right with God. We're right with God now. It's not about any of those things that I might try and do as a Christian. Those things don't count. They're irrelevant in terms of my position before God. However, because I have a position with God, now the fruit of my life causes me to be involved in some of those things. You see? So the overflow of my life causes those things to be part of my life. The overflow of my life, because I've made him the Lord of my life, he is reigning in my life. I want to be in church. I'm looking forward to singing songs with my brothers and sisters and praying and being here and having fellowship with you. And I want to do that. Not because I'm trying to get my position with God right, though. Absolutely not. But because it is right. You see? It's a subtlety. It's a subtle thing. It's very important to get it right. It's subtle, but it's absolutely vital to get it right. It's so vital that the scriptures are teaching us that there are some people who've fallen from grace because they haven't got that distinction right. Some people are still trying to work their way to God. They're still trying to, you know, impress him and please him and trying to do some, you know, and self-effort. You know, I mean, I've been in the churches that are praying, you know, all through the night. I've said it this morning, praying all the time, all the self-effort. God will listen to us. We've been praying for 3 days. Grow up, you big baby. That's my attitude to that. So I have no respect for it. It shows an ignorance of the Word of God. And I have to teach those people like children. Honestly, the things of God, because they don't realize they find themselves in this position where they've fallen from grace. They're not trusting on grace. They're not trusting on his finished work. They're trying to do something themselves. And I'll let you know a secret. They can have it can be a big church. The church I was involved with, 10,000 members, lots of meetings, big church. No power. I've seen more miracles here than I ever saw there. And we had some of the best evangelists in the world. In terms of numbers. Interesting, isn't it? But it's good news. And if you think of it, it makes it so much easier because he says, come to me, all who are heavy burdened and laden. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. Burden light. Because he doesn't put a heavy burden on us. He loves us. Life with Jesus is meant to be, it's buoyant. You know, it's great. It's not a heavy burden. So let me say this. I felt guilty this week. I remember when they had this, we had an ordination service. Pastor Dennis was ordained at that service. Micah and our dear brother, Pastor John Gorm. And at that service, I think it was, in fact, the man who's the verger, our brother Dave, who carried a crossing. And we knew it was the right thing to do. I think it was. Or it may have been Peter. The Bible. And I knew it was one way or the other. Okay. Peter carried the cross. Well, you know, I looked at some of those religious services and they carry the crossing. And I thought to myself, oh, you know, those are works. You know, those are like the dead traditions. And I got thinking about these, and I thought, I don't want to be involved in any dead traditions. I don't like dead traditions. And I was thinking about works, and I was thinking about, you know, how people try and work their way to God, et cetera, et cetera. But because we had the meeting in the Anglican Cathedral this week, in St. Asaph's, what I did was, I said to myself, well, I'm going to go and have a look now at some of these things. I'm going to suss some of these things out for myself. So I looked this up about carrying a cross. And I found the reason for people carrying a cross in is because the Roman emperors used to have someone carrying their standard. So they'd have an emperor was regarded as a god in the Roman Empire. If you were an emperor, you were a god. And they would have someone carrying an image of them, walking ahead of them wherever they went. And so this would be then their standard, as it was. And the people would have to bow down to it because he was regarded as a god. Now the Christians saw this and they said, we don't have the emperor as our god. We only have one god. We have God. We're not bowing to the Roman emperor. We bow to him alone. Amen. His son Jesus, the one who was crucified, buried, rose again. That's our God. And so what they did was they would show who their standard was, who they served, who they followed by holding with the cross and walking with the cross. When I heard that, I thought to myself, Now that's something that I didn't realize that in fact encourages me and now builds me up in my faith. I will never look at someone who's holding the cross at the beginning of an Anglican service anymore and think badly of them and think it's dead religion. I'm not going to do it. It wasn't dead religion. It was my ignorance. You see how our ignorance can rob from us? So what I'm saying is this, there's works that we need to be careful. We're not trying to work, but there's also traditions which are godly traditions. Let me invite you, please, to come in the scriptures with me. And let's have a look here at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It talks about those traditions. Interesting. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says this, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Makes it plain, doesn't it? Stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, I heard a preacher talk this week. And what he said was that, this is what he said, the Christian church was birthed by, you know, the apostles, and that was great. And then what happened? The Dark Ages came in, and, you know, over a period of time, then we had the Dark Ages, and really the gospel was lost in dead religion, totally lost in dead religion. And then we've got Martin Luther, and who teaches us about faith. But in those periods, it was just lost in dark religion. Absolute ignorance of history and the church. And total lack of faith in the God who promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against her, and neither will ignorance. And what I realized was that I don't want to be caught up in presuming negative things about traditions that the Bible explicitly says we should keep. And what are those things? Well, we know in the scripture, for example, it teaches us about prayers, about certain prayers that they had in the New Testament times, liturgies that they had in the New Testament times. Why did they have those things? They had those things because they were trying to give people a framework of faith. A framework by which people could wake up in the morning. You see, what happens is, for so many people, and you find this when you're in pastoral ministry, so many people, they live like they live in high. How's it going? Praise God, everything's going great. Tremendous, great, things are brilliant. And then 3 months down the line, it says, it's down there. It's terrible. Everything's fair. I don't know if there is a God. I don't know. Maybe God's on. You know, I don't. And you see this sort of roller coaster sort of Christianity. So what the church did was, the church employed a thing called discipline. Discipline. Structure. Jesus commissions us to go and make converts? Disciples. Go and make disciples. And there's a clue in that word. It says discipline. Those who basically employ a system that they otherwise wouldn't employ, but they employ it by faith in whom the system was given by, so that they know that living that way, they will live right before God. Praying the prayers, living that disciplined Christian life. You see, we're not meant to be up and down and up and down and, oh, let's hope the preacher gives us a good sermon. If the preacher only gives a good sermon this week, then that'll give me a boost for a few days and, you know, and I'll feel better. No. No, 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 no. We're built for more than that. You're built for more than that. You know, I hope to give an appropriate word. I believe in the sacrament of preaching. I believe that preaching, God has ordained preaching that it would convict the heart and change the mind. Preaching is important. But that's just one aspect. You and I have been given the power to live this Christian life in victory and have that framework, you know, and employ that framework for victory. So that's why when I heard about, for example, the lectionary, you know, what's a lectionary? What was it? Lectionary? What was it? Well, it's just the traditional lectionary, four scriptures, You know, one psalm, one Old Testament reading, a gospel reading, and an epistle every morning. And if people employed that with prayer, with faith, that's going to make a difference in our lives. It's going to make a difference. And the truth is, I don't like that type of thing. It's not the way I'm more, you know, when I feel like it, so I'm a feely type of person, you know? Feel like. It's not me really that. But it's not about what fits me. It's about what's best for everyone. And I believe that things like that are important aspects of the Christian life in order to create Christians and a church and our families and those who we're impacting, rather than seeing them going up and down and roller coaster Christianity, but seeing them disciples of the Lord Jesus. I think that's an important thing. We know in the book of Acts, the first Christians did that. It's there. The time of prayer, they're going to pray. They were doing that. We know they were doing that for the first 3 centuries. We've got those records. We know what was going on. It's there in the scripture. It just takes a study on it. We can study that and show that there was a rhythm of the daily life, which was a rhythm of prayer. Let me share this with you. Just going to say this. I spoke to someone. Well, a senior person in the church, put it like that, around the world. This person said that when they started to employ prayer at different times during the day, now how often should we pray? The answer is always. Praying always, Paul says. So we can always be in prayer. We don't need a set time for prayer. We don't need a set time. We can pray always. So what I'm talking about is, as well as praying always, I'm talking now about a set time where you stop what you're doing, if you can work this into the rhythm of life, whether it's first thing in the morning, last thing at night, maybe in the daytime, and you say, you know what, even if it's 5 minutes, I'm going to have 5 minutes here, I'm going to pray, close the door, no one knows, and 5 minutes, I'm going to pray, maybe 10 minutes, maybe even longer possibly. But even if it's 5 minutes, or 2 minutes even, and doing that regularly, what happens is when we shut ourselves down from everything else, and Jesus taught us this. This comes from Jesus. Jesus says, when you pray, he says, what does he say? Go into your room, and you go into the room, and he says, close the door. So you're on your own. You've got peace. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because he knows that that's when there's no distractions. That's when we can hear and receive. Prayer is a dialogue. We call out from our heart and we listen and the Lord speaks to us. And the more we pray, the more we hear from him. And we need to hear from him. So he gives us that as a way to live, that we would live in victory and faith and take this on board. And it's a blessing for us. Interestingly enough, next time you see a minister wearing a clerical alb, you know, or a cassock, let me tell you where it comes from. When in Rome, Jesus was wearing an alb. Alb, just the Latin for white. It's just a white robe. Jesus would wear an alb and a tallit. But he'd wear an alb. All the Roman areas would wear alb. That was what they wore. But when the barbarians came in from the north and conquered the Romans, they conquered them and they brought with them a fashion called trousers. And trousers became the order of the day. People started to wear trousers. The only ones who didn't were the ministers who said, we are not turning to that barbarian way. We're not compromising. We're not going that way. We are following and we're not changing. We're following what we knew Jesus had. We're not changing. So, isn't it something when us charismatics sometimes look at those traditional churches and we think they're just, you know, or hold on a sec, who's following what here? They're the ones in the Alps. They're the ones following that which has been from the first century. We're the ones in the trousers. You get my point. We've got to be careful not to be quick to judge what is a work of the flesh and what's a work of the spirit. We just need to be circumspect and sometimes avoid the trap of letting our own ignorance robbing us of that which is actually a Christian, a blessing to the church and a testimony to those who've stood up for Jesus. So there's something to think of. Praise God. Yes. Well, praise his wonderful name. Isn't he wonderful? Let's turn to Ephesians, shall we? Let's go to Ephesians 6. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And let's read from verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has wiles. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The implication is that we do wrestle. There's a wrestling match going on. Everyone recognize they're in a wrestling match? Things going on throughout the week. Enemy putting things in your head. Situations. A wrestling match is going on. But it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Look at this description. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I mean, that's something, isn't it? That when the next word says, therefore, who now wants to read on with eagerness? I want to read on and say, what's this going to say? Therefore, it says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, there's a promise right there. When we take up the whole armor of God, we will be able to withstand. It's a promise. So is it important to take up the whole armor of God? Absolutely, because the implication is if we don't, we might not be able to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith, when we take it up, that allows us to quench not some, not most, but all of the fiery darts. Now, the imagery is important. because the Roman shield was a wooden shield. It was made of wood, rectangular, but it had leather very often or some material on the outside of it. And the leather and the material on the outside of it, if fiery darts go into wood, the wood burns. But if fiery darts go into leather, which has been soaked in water, it quenches those fiery darts out. So the imagery is clear. But why is he using that imagery? What could it be that's above all, taking up the shield of faith? What description is that? How does that come to us in terms of water? If we know that putting water on the shield is the key, what's that an imagery for? Well, the New Testament shows us something interesting about water. Remember, Jesus says in John 7:38, he who believes in me, let's turn there. John 7:38. Mentu piestim. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his, where? Heart. What do we mean by heart? It's the innermost part of a person. Out of his innermost part will flow rivers of living water. Well, what are those rivers of living water going to look like? Is it actually water coming out? No. What is it? What would that water be? What would that water be? Watch this. Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, which he likened to rivers of living water flowing out of us, so that when we pray in the Spirit, rivers of living water flow, quenching the devil's fiery darts that are thrown at us. Amen? So, when someone speaks in tongues, what's that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if the gift of tongues is in someone and they speak, it's flowing out of their heart. Rivers of life, rivers of living water flowing out of them. It's not limited to tongues. I'm not saying it's limited to tongues, but I'm saying tongues is a part of that. Tongues is a part of that. And the testimonies that I've received about people who, for example, a lady who was being attacked, and this man was attacking this lady, and she was small and he was big and strong, and she started to speak in tongues, just started to shout out in tongues. And what he did was stop, and he ran away. And he was terrified, he said. And he never did it again. Terrified he was. Shaking with terror. Because this lady spoke. What did she do? She put out fiery darts of the enemy. How did she do it? She spoke in tongues. Tongues is a weapon that we can use to edify ourselves, to build ourselves up. But it's also an offensive weapon. The shield of faith. You put up a shield of faith. Listen, you need faith to speak in tongues. You need faith to speak in tongues. And I tell you what happens. Most people start to speak in tongues and the devil robs them. And I'm going to tell you a common thing that happens. It goes like this. Most people, they start to speak in tongues and then the enemy comes in and says, you're making that up. You're not speaking in tongues, you're making it up. I don't know. I haven't met anyone who hasn't said that to me when they've analyzed and they've been having difficulties about speaking in tongues. That's what they always say. That they started, but they weren't sure if they were speaking in tongues. They weren't sure. They just felt that there was something. They thought, well, I'm not sure what it is. And then in the end, they become convinced that they're just making it up, and they give up. It takes faith to speak in tongues. If there's a word there, if it's one word, keep on saying that word. And then keep on saying some more words. What's happening when you're doing that? You're circumnavigating your own thinking. You're circumnavigating the mind. And then you're yielding to the Lord. And that's right for us, you see, to be a vessel of honor. The trouble is, in this life that we live, in this Western society, everything has become so cerebral. We sort of need to know everything before we do it. And if it doesn't make sense to our thinking, we don't do it so often. That's the case. But you know, this is supernatural. Tongues is a supernatural language. We can't understand it with our thinking. We must engage in it with faith. Now, when you put up a shield of faith, what does it do? It extinguishes all of the fiery darts of the enemy. Amen? So this is a weapon that we can use to extinguish those fiery darts. There was a girl in America, and she was, we were told there was going to be a mass shooting in this school. A madman had got hold of guns. He got into this little children's school, and he got about thinking that he was going to kill people. Manifest evil. Can't imagine how people get to this position, but there we are, the devil running rampant. And this woman who was the secretary of the school, and you know what she did? She didn't try and reason anything. She just spoke in tongues. She said, "Quem boroba selepiento rocore risalamento robare." That's tongues. That's a heavenly language. That's a language that, and those tongues there were praising God for all his wonderful things that he does for us, in us, and through us. And she spoke in tongues, and this madman stopped what he was doing. And she ended up then speaking in English, and she said, it calmed him down. It took over him, actually. He was arrested by it, under the control of that woman. Thereafter, she spoke in tongues. And then he listened to her. She said, "Now put the gun down." He put the gun down. He listened to her. She took charge of that situation by speaking in tongues. You see, the description in Ephesians 6 of our adversaries is a very vivid one. It's a vivid description. You know, this is it's a very strong description of the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verse 11 says. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. and saying, listen, what you want to do to me is evil, but I'll tell you what, I'm a blood-bought child of the living God. Jesus is flowing in my veins. You dare come against me, you're going to find out that I have resources that are abundant and supernatural and powerful for the pulling down of strongholds and right fit to cause your defeat. He's fit us for victory, not defeat. And he's called us to walk in that victory. And so what happens is so often we get into trouble because we don't listen to what the scriptures are really and truly saying. Praise be to God that we're learning all the time and he's fitting us for victory week by week by week. Praise his holy name. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Thank you. Thanks be to God. Yes, he's wonderful and worthy to be praised. We thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 So, we should turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Christ has become an effect then of those of us who aren't justified by the law, but who are justified by grace. Can you see that? It's the affirmative of this negative. We're justified by grace. We're not justified by the law. And Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind. Let this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind. Let's think on that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We walk through our daily life and we say, I'm going to listen to what that scripture suggests. I will let that mind which was in Christ Jesus be in me. Notice it says let. It says let because we don't have to do anything apart from let it. We don't have to do anything for salvation apart from believe salvation. We don't need to do anything for our healing apart from believe. And so, let that mind be in you. Well, how do you let something? Well, you just let it. Well, yeah, but how do you let it? Well, you just say, I'm going to live my life now. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to let myself. I'm going to yield my life to him. I'm going to let him have reign in my life. How do I let him have reign? Well, I place myself in a position for that to take place. I don't have to go, I don't need to do anything when I go to get a wash in the shower apart from turn the thing on. And then I can just go inside and I just let the water wash me. Now I can quicken the process up, wash my hair, do some things. But I basically let the water run onto my body. I don't need to do it. I don't need to force the water or try and do it. I just let it. And God is saying to us, and think of this, Romans 5:17. They that receive, let, believe. Can you see a commonality in these words? Can you see how those words, they're not words that need us to do anything apart from let, receive, and believe. There's no action on our part apart from letting, receiving, and believing. And so, we just have to let. And just as they that receive an abundance of grace, they that receive the abundance of grace, Romans 5:17, they that receive the abundance of grace should be able to let that mind of Christ be in us. But it's about placing ourselves in a position, and this is why I talked about a lectionary earlier. And this is why I talked about the rhythm of a church life. And this is why I talk about those structures, putting those structures in place that we can see were in place in the New Testament. That's how we let them come. That's how we let the mind of Christ be in us. We don't go about our daily... I tell you the truth. If we go about our daily lives and ignore those structures, we're actually opposing what the Bible's teaching. Not to do it, I've come to think, not to do it is to be in opposition of what the Word is saying. Because it's clear. It's there in the Word. It was the time of prayer they were going to the temple to pray. It was a structure in which they lived. We know the church has employed that throughout the centuries. And yet somehow the charismatic church has thought that we've got the great revelation of God. And, you know, since the 1960s, that's when the church really got going. Duh. Oh, please. A little understanding of history, we can see of the great exploits of Christians throughout the centuries. Men of faith, women of faith, who've done great things, changed the societies in which they lived. But I'll tell you what, as you examine those figures, you find, even the modern ones, you find that there's a disciplined life, a life that is saying, okay, to let this be in me, I don't need to do anything, but I also don't need to be completely passive. I've got to let it. And in order to let the shower wash me, I have to go and step into it and put myself in a position where the water can get at me. If I have the shower on and I'm not in the position where the water can get at me, I'm not letting the water wash me clean. If I'm living a Christian life and I'm not placing myself in a position in prayer, in Bible reading, and in a disciplined life in those ways for God to speak to me and have His way in my life, I'm not letting Him do it. I'm actually going against Him. You see how that is? Subtle, isn't it? But that's what most people end up doing if we're not careful. This is why I believe we should, in order to let, we need to really think about what that means and then employ structures for our life that will cause that to happen. See, we're doing things here in our local church that will subsequently be done in other churches. They'll be done in churches in this country. They'll be done in churches in other countries. And so we need to be responsible, not just for what we're doing here, but for what's best for everyone else. And as I've thought about it and prayed about it, I believe that having a structure in place is the right thing. And the Lord spoke to me about 2 years ago about this very thing. This is what he said to me. He said, you have been engrafted into the vine. The Jewish vine. Now, if you don't put a structure in place, the vine has nothing to grow on. And he showed me a picture in my mind's eye of a vine that had nothing to grow on, and it was languishing. And I saw it, and it was all brown, and it was rotten, and it wasn't very, you know, there wasn't much to it really, but it was just there like that. And then he showed me a vine that had a structure, you know, a wooden structure with squares. And this thing was a solid structure. It was a framework within which that vine could flourish. And the vine had a place it could grow. It twisted its way up, and it twisted its way up, and the fruit, and then it grew over here, and it grew a long way. It was a long, long way. And the fruit, oh, it was flourishing. This vine was flourishing because it had a structure. And as I started to look then at the New Testament, I saw the structure. I saw the structure of their lives. You see, we think, so often the churches that have had the most impetus have been the charismatic type faith churches, of which we are a part. We're a part of that. That's who we are. But I believe the Lord is taking us to an interesting place where he's calling us to different things. Let's face it, we're a bit different in some of the things that go on. Why is that? I think it's this, that he doesn't want us to be guilty of what others have been guilty of, in that they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. You see, once they hear them having, let's say, having some a lectionary, or lectionary, not for a dead religion, not interested in it. No. The lectionary is not dead religion. The lectionary is encouraging Christians to read the Word of God, which is living and a two-edged sword. That lectionary is a beautiful book, meant for Christian people to read and thrive on the Word of God. The lectionary is a blessing of God. Now, it might be that dead religion has got hold of some people who use it, and they might be the ones that we've seen. But let's not be presumptuous and think that all the people are like that. Some of them might be, and I've met quite a few. But I'm not going to define the lectionary by those. Or the liturgy. When I hear some of the words of liturgy, I don't like all of the words of liturgy, but some of them, the confession of faith, when I realize that Christianity has been known as the great confession, and when through people in the faith movement I've learned about the power of the tongue and confession, and when I've taken care in my life not to speak words that are negative as much as I can, and it's a daily wrestle, but you know, to speak words that are life-giving, life-building, to speak those words as part of my daily confession, and learning to do that, why wouldn't I want to encourage everyone who comes into this place on a Sunday morning to confess words about the faith that are faith building and faith producing and a testimony to Jesus Christ? Why would? Of course I would. All of us would. So I'm not going to fall into the trap of saying the liturgy and all that is dead religion. No. John Wesley remained an Anglican all his days. John Wesley was probably, in Christian history, as far as I can tell, one of the most remarkable men in Christian history, at least one of the most. And that man, when you look at his life, kept the rhythm of prayer as a discipline. Every hour, he would throw up, he said, a prayer to God. Sometimes it was longer than others, depending on what he was doing and the time he had available. Another man, Smith Wigglesworth, a man of faith. Smith Wigglesworth never prayed for more than a quarter of an hour at a time. Never prayed for more than a quarter of an hour at a time, let alone all that all-night stuff. Never prayed for more than a quarter of an hour. But miracles following that man's ministry, mind you, he didn't wait for more than a quarter of an hour before he prayed either. So he prayed every quarter of an hour, four times an hour. Praise God. But he was in the rhythm of it. Now, if you can find a rhythm like that, great. If you can't find a rhythm like that, use the things that are available through lectionary, through the offices of daily prayer throughout the day, whatever. It doesn't really make any difference which ones we choose. That's not the point. The point is that we pray and have communion with him because he wants to do great things in and through our lives. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. He's got great plans for us, church. Great plans for us. Hallelujah. Let's stand together, shall we?
Amen. Amen. That's good to hear that. Amen. Do we have, our sister, she has a testimony of the goodness of God. Are we ready for this testimony?
Yes.
All right. Okay. She's going to translate. Are you going to translate? All right. Go ahead. Tell us.
Yes. Jabina ne mere liye hum sab ke liye dua ki aur
iske liye. Jabina Bishop was praying for all of us, and especially I felt.
Maine mehsoos kiya mere jism mein ek kapkapi shuru ho
rahi thi. I felt my whole body is receiving a heavenly power, and I feel shivering like this.
Hallelujah.
And I was weeping, and still I was
That's it. There is the presence of the Lord on your life. You have a supernatural ministry and a supernatural life. And you're going to see God opening doors, because now he can trust you with some things. You thought that he's been blessing you now, but you're going to see the greater blessing start to overflow in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. And you want to give a testimony now? Now she's ready. She's in the presence of God. All right. Tell us what happened to you.
When I came in today, I felt that I was going to die. I know that the Lord touched me this morning. And I know that I'm not going to die.
That's
not,
it.
Not yet.
Yeah, we're...
and I just feel very, very light. And I know that the Lord's touched me. And I want to live for him, but devote my life to the Lord, because I love him so much.
Amen.
And I want to go on and be strong and be well.
Amen.
And just do what God wants me to do.
God bless you. What's your first name?
Joanne.
Joanne, God bless you. A different person before she came in. Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to pray for everyone to receive a fresh anointing. Bible says to stir up the gift of God that's in you. Our trouble is we don't stir it up. So we're going to talk about how to stir up these gifts now. You've been prayed for the Holy Spirit. You have him. Some of you have already been prayed for many years. But did you know, if you're not careful, it's possible to have the Holy Spirit and forget to stir the gifts up. So we need to stir them up. And so to help stir them up, I'm going to use the oil. And Bishop and I, we're going to anoint every person who wants a fresh anointing to get those gifts stirred up in your life, so that you can start to see more healings and prophecies and miracles and creative decision, wisdom, and supernatural words of knowledge and discerning of spirits to see the trap of the enemy. You're going to see all these things start to work in your life as you get those gifts stirred up. And I look forward to meeting you once again tonight at 6 o'clock. Y'all, hope you're all going to come out here. And it's going to be a real blessing. Amen. Praise God bless you.
Thank you so much, dear brother.
Praise God. Amen. So just as we're closing now, let me just invite everyone to invite people to come this evening.